Grace to you and peace from God, who is, who was, and who is to come. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ, after that gospel. I got to tell you, I really struggle with this parable. I'm not sure that I totally understand it, and if I do understand it, I'm not real certain that I like the outcome. But let me walk us through this. So this parable comes to us in the midst of several others. Last week we heard the parable about the 10 bridesmaids. Next week we're going to hear the parable about the separation of the sheep and the goats. So Jesus tells this parable about an unnamed, rather successful business person. He's going on a trip. And before he goes, he does this rather odd thing, or at least it's odd to my 21st century ears. He calls three of his employees, and he entrusts each of them with an amount of money. Now, in first century, the word talent was really a financial term. It doesn't translate too well into modern day meaning. According to the footnote in my study Bible, a talent is 15 years worth of wages. 15 years worth of wages. So we're talking about a lot of bucks here. The businessman calls his three employees and he gives each of them a different amount. So, quick little bit of math here. According to the U.S. Census Bureau in their September report, the 2016 real median household income was $59,039. So I'm going to round that down just a little bit and use $59,000. So 15 times 59,000 is $885,000. That's what number three gets. Number two, 59,000 times 15 times two is $1,170,000. Employee number one, remember he got 59,000 times 15 times five, or $4,425,000. My boss has never done anything like that for me. As far as we can determine, they received these funds for no other reason than safekeeping. They're not given any specific directions of any kind as to what to do with these monies. The boss goes away. No amount of time is stated, no location is given, he's gone, and then he returns. And he wants an accounting of what they have done with his money. He wants to know how they have invested it, because apparently that's what they were expected to do. And what's surprising to me is that's exactly what the employees have done. They have invested it. They took risks. They used the funds to buy and sell. Well, at least two of them did. The third one, he, who was given the least amount, he took an extremely cautious approach to this money. He buried it in the ground. So the boss comes back, wants an accounting. Employee number one says, "Sir, look, you gave me five bars. Through my financial dealing, I've doubled your funds. Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." Number two comes forward. Same scenario. "I've doubled your monies. Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." Now let me stop right here and ask, Have you ever asked anybody to be in charge of some of your monies, you know, an IRA, a 401k, you know, or even Jenny behind the counter at Members First? You probably have somebody watching over at least some amount of your money, and hopefully the funds that you've entrusted with them are growing at least a little bit, if not a lot. That's what we want our investments to do. But say I'm out at the park and I'm going to play a quick pickup game of basketball, and I hand my wallet to a friend of mine and ask him to watch it while I'm out on the court. I don't play basketball. I'm not going to do that. But What I'm not expecting to do or to happen by the time I'm finished playing and I go to get my wallet back, I'm not expecting my friend to say, hey, John, you know what? While you were out on the court, I opened up your wallet. I took 20 bucks out. I went down to the dollar store. I bought a whole bunch of soda. I came back to the park. I sold it all. As a matter of fact, I doubled your money. So here's your $40. I am not going to say to that person, hey, what a great idea. Why don't you keep that $40? I can absolutely relate to employee number three. And even more so once he gives the description of his employer. Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter. I was afraid and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, this is yours. You go on vacation for 3 months and ask me to watch out for your car. I might drive it around town a few times just to make sure the battery stays charged up and that the brakes don't freeze. I'm not going to take your car on a cross-country trip. This cautious approach, though, from number three infuriates his boss, who not only takes the money from number three and gives it to number one, but he tosses number three out onto the street, no pension, no parachute, no package of any kind. So what do we do with this? Well, most of the commentaries that I read said that the original hearers of this would have instinctively understood that master is code for God, and that the servants were actually the believers, the people of Israel, and that the money that the servants were given to invest was code for God's message. So, if we bring that analogy all the way forward to 21st century North America, that means that we are the believers, we are the servants, and we have been given that message of the gospel, the message of the good news of Christ. And we are supposed to go out and share that good news. We are supposed to tell others about God's grace and love and strength and forgiveness, which in turn means when we do not do that, if we act like servant number three and bury that treasure in the ground, keep it to ourselves, don't tell anybody about the message, that's the kind of thing that really ticks God off. That lack of action on our part annoys God to the point of, as for this worthless servant, throw him out into the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So what concerns me about this parable, am I doing that? Am I spreading that treasure around? Am I bringing the gospel message out to those who need to hear it? Or to put it in another way, how many people have I brought into this congregation? How many folks have I shared my own faith with to the point where they have made a life change, a faith commitment? Now, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, you know, Brock, you're standing up in front of us every week, yapping away or leading worship or whatever. But no, I disagree with that because nothing personal, but you all don't count because you're here anyway. You're going to come regardless of me. And if you're not, then we've got a different problem to talk about. But let me ask this really uncomfortable question. How many people would you say are active in this congregation because of you? How many new members have you brought in? Let's make it a little easier. Let's take it outside of Trinity. How many people would you say, other than those to whom you are biologically related, how many people are active in their Christian faith because of you. That, I think, is the point of this parable. It's not about money, it's not about wealth, it's not about personal gain, it's not even about how well you can follow vague directions. No, I think the point of this parable is, what have you done? What have I done to increase the body of Christ and bring others into the fold? How have you invested the faith which you have been given? That's the question, I think, that each and every one of us is being asked. And on that question, sisters and brothers, I think each and every one of us are left wanting.